The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Father, we thank you. Thank you for those who serve. Thank you for those who are at home in those mansions in the sky. Those who made the journey from here to there. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25-year-old youth of our nation. Our most valuable commodity, our most valuable resource, more than our oil and our breadbasket of the world and more than the mountain peaks of the rich rivers and oceans that surround us. Our greatest, greatest asset, our young men, and now our young women. Never to laugh again, never to rejoice with their family again, never to touch and feel the warmth and gentleness who gave their lives valiantly. Whose blood poured out willingly, who took an oath to preserve and protect and defend these United States of America. Father, help us to remember that their deaths may not be in vain, not in Iraq or in Afghanistan or in Korea or in Vietnam or in the islands of the Pacific or the shores of Europe, that those who died so valiantly for freedom and righteousness, that you might remember them. And Lord, lift freedom's flag once again. Father, let the things that divide us as a nation, whatever work that the enemy has done to try to divide us by race and by creed, by ideology, by political parties, by finances, let those things perish under the mighty sword of the Lord. And in its place, Lord, I ask you to plant the springtime flowers of color and fragrance in our nation once again, that we might stand as one people, indivisible, under God, and that we might believe and proclaim liberty and justice for all. Save our nation, dear Lord. Save us from the evil that has permeated our society. And let us, the righteous, Lord, stand tall and strong and proclaim Jesus as Lord, and proclaim the truth of the scriptures, and proclaim the truth of our nation. Let us stand tall, dear Lord. And let the bells of freedom ring once again. Let the joy of a nation gather together under the banner of our red, white, and blue, and under the cross of Jesus stand once again. And let us hear your voice echoing through the ages, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, let not the vision that was in the hearts of men like Columbus who came across the ocean, believing that you were sending him on a mission somewhere. Wrote it in his diary, dear Lord, that you were directing him. Let that vision he had to come to these shores, let it rise up once again. For the pilgrims, for those who came and left all, those who died on these shores, chiseling out a nation, those who face sickness and disease and hunger and cold and terror. Starvation. To establish this bright beacon of light to the world. Raise us up again, dear Lord. Raise us up again, dear Lord. Forgive our coldness, our indifference, our ignorance, our participation in the things of the world. And let us, the remnant, Lord, those who are left, who call on the name of the Lord, those who believe in this nation, let us be able to once again see the fruits of the labors of those who have gone before, the fruits of the lives of those who have gone before. Let us see once again our nation rise up from the ashes of sin and indifference. Let us rise up again and stand under the cross and declare that this is the nation that God established. And let the rest of the world stand in the shadow of our nation and our God and rest in peace, knowing that the righteous of this nation will go anywhere, pay any price. Leave our sons behind that they may be free. Let the white crosses and stars of David around the world, in places we don't even know, where the mighty have fallen, let others see it and pray and ask for America to rise once again. This is our prayer, Lord. We have no one to talk to, no one to ask. Our guns aren't strong enough. Our planes aren't fast enough. Our borders aren't secure enough. But you, mighty God, the God of our fathers, who brought us here from places around the world, who left everything to come here, let us stand, dear Lord, and declare your name for the world to hear. Let it be so, Father. Let it be so. This is our prayer, Father. In the name of the God of our forefathers, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about why it's necessary for kingdom morality to exist in America. Why do we need this? Why do we need to do our part? Why do we need to stand up and do what's necessary? Scripture that I want to show you. First Peter 2:16-17. Live as free men, But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Well, I'll tell you, that passage of Scripture just speaks volumes, doesn't it? And we're going to talk about it in some detail as this morning, as the Lord so leads. I believe there's written within the heart of every man and woman born with a desire to live right, to do right. It gets tempered and dampened and seared over, but I believe it's that we really want to do what's good. We want to be free. We don't want to be in the bondage that takes our freedom from us. If there's a word that describes America, I believe if you went around the world and you asked them, what is the one word that you would say about this place, what would you say? I think the vast majority of the world would say freedom. That's who we are. You can't teach it. You can't write it in a book. You got to live it. And once you've tasted of the nectar of freedom, nothing else will be as sweet. When men have been free and women have been free, they will never, ever give up that freedom that we've been so blessed to have. It's just not everywhere you go, you know. You don't have to go very far in miles to get away from it. And it's ripped from people day by day, every day, for no reason whatsoever. And if they can't rip your freedom away from you, they'll rip your life away from you. And we have it here, and I believe it's ingrained in us to want to be free and to do right and to be free from oppression, to not have that heavy hand of people forcing us into a mold that they think is the right mold. That's what the Declaration of Independence was all about. Said the king did this, and he did this, and he did this. He's like squeezing and compacting something into a tight mold. He was squeezing the heart and vision of the people who came here to try to make something of us that we weren't. And boy, they wouldn't stand for it. The pulpits wouldn't stand for it. The common man wouldn't stand for it. They'd say, no, no, we will not submit to you. And we will do whatever it takes to be free. You know, I used to believe, because I was taught incorrectly, that America was built out of rebellion. We have never been rebellious in that way. We may be a little hard-headed sometimes, but we're not rebellious the way that the revised version of history has told us, said that we are. But we have been a people who have loved God. You know, I was having a discussion this week with some folks about the length of a service, and it was brought to my attention that maybe our services are too long. You know, I admit that we start at 10 and we finish around noon. It's about going to be about 2 hours plus or minus 10 minutes one way or the other. Man, if you went to church back in the day, it was all day. You know, I mean, they wanted sermons. Jim Hickman, my mentor in the Lord, went to preach in the Philippines. And he was prepared to give an American 20-minute sermon. They wouldn't let him stop. And when he would say the amen, they said, well, give us some more. And they said, well, that's the end of the sermon. They said, well, give us another one. Made him preach all day. They wouldn't let him go. He said from daylight till dark, they wanted preaching. And he was there as a preacher, and they made him preach. He said he preached everything he knew twice. You know, because they wanted it. They wanted to hear it. And that's the way it was. And now we've gotten so seared over that if the pastor keeps you longer than 5 minutes past 12, you know, everybody's upset. I remember one time I preached up in Mississippi when I was in seminary, and there was in the front row the regular little old church ladies, they were up there, and I was watching the clock. I mean, I knew about what time it was. I didn't know exactly what time it was, but I knew about what time it was. Boy, and I saw this little lady in the front. Well, she went like this. I don't know whether she couldn't see her watch or she just wanted to make sure that I saw her looking at her watch. And she looked at that watch and she looked at me. She reached over and grabbed her little purse. And boy, she just scooted right out there front and just marched out the building. I said, must be, I thought, I didn't say it out loud. I don't think I did. There must be time to quit, you know, when they're walking out on you, you know, because you've overdone it. I mean, but you know, if you really, and I don't mean this to be demeaning to you in any way or anyone at all. Well, you know, if the getting to the dinner table was more important than hearing the word of God, I think we've got a problem. And I think that problem is giving us a lot of what we see in society today that we don't like. All freedom comes at a price. There's no such thing as free freedom. Religious freedom costs somebody something. It costs Jesus Christ his life for you to be here, for you to sing the songs of Zion and rejoice, I'm free, my sins are forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven. All the wonderful songs we sing cost him his life. Political freedom. Visionaries, people who stood up, said, you know, like Isaiah of old, here am I, send me. People like Washington. You know, there's stories about Washington that he was invincible. The people that he fought against, when he fought against the Indians and other people, they thought he was invincible. He almost believed it himself. They'd shoot at him. They'd find holes in his clothes. They shot horses out from underneath him. I think I read one place. This is not reading the gospel truth, but my memory, which is not always the best it should be, but there's a story about it. But I think it was in one battle he was fought in. I don't know whether it was during the War of Independence or where it was. They shot three horses out from underneath him. He just got another horse and climbed on and kept on fighting. I mean, that's a visionary. That's somebody who's got something to fight for. They say that when the Declaration of Independence was voted on, and by the way, it wasn't signed that day. Not everybody was there that needed to sign it. Some of them signed it, but actually they had to go pass it around to get everybody to sign the thing, the proper authorities. But they say as soon as the vote went through, George Washington was there, and he said, gentlemen, I've got work to do. And he walked out to get his army assembled because he knew that there was going to be blood someplace. Somebody was going to die when they signed that document. Visionary. People like Hamilton. Go read about Hamilton. It is a great book about Hamilton and his biography. What a young man, just a young man with a vision. I mean, he just understood things. He understood finances. He was and had no reason to be where he was. He came from a broken home. He was an immigrant to this country and was maligned in many ways. But he stood tall and set a framework for our nation that still stands today. I mean, just a great young man. And he was in the military. He was in an artillery battalion, and he blew things up, you know, but he also was a brilliant young man. In fact, Washington loved him, and Washington made him a special aide, and he got involved in the political realm as somebody who shouldn't have been there, but God had a plan, and Hamilton did it. Adams, I mentioned him earlier. Man, what a man of God. Hey, I promise you, reading Adams' writings like reading the Bible. I mean, just a brilliant man. They say, and I've never seen him myself, but they say that his books that he had, that he loved to read. He would buy volumes and volumes of books, and he would write in the books. And if they would say something that he didn't agree with, he would write in there, you know, this is terrible, I don't believe this, and this is why. And then he would, if he agreed with it, he'd write in the book that he agreed with it. He was a very learned man, self-educated in many ways. But he was a farmer at heart. He wanted to live on his farm, but he couldn't. And it broke his heart that he had to leave his farm. He didn't want to leave his farm to go do what he did. I read a biography of him that in the coldness of the New England winter, riding on a horse by himself, traveling from city to city to do the duties to try to get this nation going. Sacrificed himself to do it. Man of vision who did those kinds of things. I read a thing about someone of contemporary times. Robert Kennedy said this one day. He said, there are those who look at things the way they are and ask why. I dream of things that never were and ask why not. Wow, isn't that poignant? Let me read that for you again. There are those who look at things the way that they are and ask why. I dream of things that never were and ask why not. Man of vision. That's what it takes to to pull a country out of the ground and set it up and to sustain it. We need men and women of vision. People will stand up and do something and just get busy in the process. The foundation of America is God and freedom. The founding fathers wanted religious and political freedom, both of those things. Not one, they were inseparable. If you would have said to them, well, you know, you're a Christian, you can't be involved in the political process, they'd say, would somebody get a firing squad for this guy? I mean, that'd be the craziest thing they ever heard. I mean, that would never even be in their thinking. If you, and we won't do it, you go get one of them, pull them out of their grave and bring them in here and let them hear what's going on or give them the newspaper or let them look at some of the news broadcasts, they'd be loading their muskets again. I mean, they just wouldn't believe that this nation has got to that stage. The first documents to establish America established her free. And there's a price to maintain that freedom. There's a river of blood that flows from Valley Forge and places like that around the world today for those who believe in freedom. And not just our freedom. You know what makes us so unusual? Is that we're willing to give our lives for other people we don't even know. When World War I, and I can only talk about the times that I've read most about, I've read some older books about the war and things. Nobody had to force the young men of this nation to go to Europe and fight. They volunteered by the hundreds of thousands to go. World War II, people volunteered by the hundreds of thousands. There was a draft, and people did get drafted, but most people were willing to go. And today we live with an all-volunteer army. The draft is not in effect any longer. People who are willing to go to places to set people free. In that video, I don't know whether you noticed it, there was a picture just to rip my heart out. One of our own, I couldn't tell whether it was a man or a woman, kneeling down, holding a baby in a blanket, and blood was all over. And boy, you could feel the passion of that individual for a child on another way of thinking, another way of living. But we do that over and over and over and over again. I don't remember who it was, but one of the brilliant visionaries said this. He said that America never asks for land when she goes to war. Save this thing. They ask for enough land for us to bury our dead. And they're buried. And you know, and I don't want to be crass about what I want to say, but I think you need to know some things. You look at those beautiful pictures, particularly in Europe and in where we fought in the Pacific, and you see the crosses, they're all in a nice little row. That's not the way those bodies were. There were so many who died, that as best they could, they would just put them in piles. So many died. We're talking about tens of thousands of people dying for liberty, for someone else. And they just covered them over, and they came back and they put crosses there. Oh, that's a desire for freedom for somebody else. That's why people who talk about isolationism and, you know, well, let's just build our fences higher and keep and lock ourselves in, let the rest of the world go to hell. You know, they're not worth the fight. Those who die wouldn't agree with you. They're worth the fight. They're worth the fight. We preserve morality in America by doing what we're doing today. We remember. And we never forget. I love they had just a smidgen of it, of the Tomb of the Unknown. Those men who stand guard every day. In fact, you may have heard this, but there was a hurricane coming, and they were told they could stand down. They didn't have to stay. They wouldn't. They stayed there. There was a little hut, I guess, where they actually got in out of the, just to protect themselves, but they wouldn't leave. What's in the fiber of a man or a woman that would do something like that? Something more than the average person. I mean, it's this freedom is great. Listen to this. George Patton said this. Those of you who don't know, George Patton was a great general during World War II. You ought to read about him. You know, just an awesome man. Didn't take no nonsense from anybody. So you want to go to war? I'm going to teach you what war is. I said, boy, he was a fighter. He was a well-decorated man. He said this. He said, talking about those who died on the battlefield, he said, it's not that they die, but that such men ever lived. Wow. It's not that they died and gave their life, but the glory of it is that they lived. They were willing to do that. Who would pay such a price? I've got another video that I want you to see, talking about men of resolve. And this is contemporary and somebody I know most of you enjoy seeing. It's only about 3 minutes long. So, Jim, if you're ready, would you put that video up for us?
If we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land, we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Pork Chop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. It is a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. It is a weapon that we as Americans do have. Let that be understood by those who practice terrorism and prey upon their neighbors. As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it, sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it now or ever. We are Americans.
I asked my wife about a year or so ago, I said, Ronnie, where are you when we need you? And she said, he's done his job. Now it's ours. He's done his job, but now it's ours. If you haven't done so, will you put on your bucket list, do it soon, go to Washington, D.C., forget all the political brouhaha, just go see it. Go walk by those monuments. Go read what's chiseled in stone. Go feel the awesomeness of the sacrifice of people who gave so much for us. Walk down that long, long descending walk at the Vietnam Memorial and see the names rise up until when you stand in the very middle of it, you have to look way up to see the names of those who gave so much in Vietnam and were maligned so much. If ever I wanted to whip somebody, I'd like to whip the people that spoke so badly about our veterans in Vietnam. And we got one right here. That's George. And I thank George for going. Doesn't talk about it very much, but I know he's there. I know he's still heard about some things that he saw and did. And George has got a good attitude, but he bears the scars of being in Vietnam. Maybe some of the others have. I just know George. The price has been paid. I want to just highlight a few things for you this morning. Why it's necessary. The kingdom of God's morality is the bedrock for America's future. It's the bedrock. We saw this before. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Our freedom is being used as a cover-up for evil. It's being used to say that I can do whatever I want to do. Let me tell you what, beloved, you are not free to do whatever you want to do. You're only free to do what it is that God has called us to do under the banner of the righteousness of the Scriptures. That's what we're free to do. We're not free to just blanketly live some kind of immoral life. Listen to this. Governments do not have the power to change evil and make it good. Oh, they may do it. They may say it, but that doesn't change the fact. We live in the shadow of a government that decided that babies inside of a mother's womb were her choice to destroy at her will up to the moment they're about to be born. That will never, ever be right. And that scourge is on our land. As those mighty soldiers gave their lives for freedom, those children have been sacrificed on the altar of evil. That is an abomination, not only to God, it's an abomination to this nation and those who fought for freedom, that such a thing would ever happen. The children, Cindy was here 2 weeks ago, Cindy Collins from the Crisis Pregnancy Center. 60 million babies in America have died because the government said it's okay. It's never okay, no matter what they say. And don't ever forget that. Marriage is marriage the way God ordained it to be between one female woman and one male man, where they should leave their fathers and mothers and be joined to their wives. The two should become one flesh. That, my beloved friends, is marriage. And no matter what the Supreme Court, in the midst of their deliberations, says contrary to that, It will never be right. And this may, if they vote, if those nine people vote against marriage, which is a vote against God, it will affect you because it's going to affect you right here in this church. Because I will not submit to that law. And you won't either, or you won't be here. And if you have to give money to this church and they say you don't have any more tax-exempt status because I refuse for us to submit to that, well, then you'll just have to keep your money or you'll have to give. Understand, it won't be on your tax return. We will not be quiet. I just changed the Articles of Incorporation of this church and placed in it a segment of wording that I got from, I believe it's from Liberty University, that states that this church will not, under any circumstances, perform, allow to be performed, whether a hired individual or some volunteer, whether on this grounds or on any other place on the planet, will this church ever be part of a homosexual faux marriage? Because it won't be marriage. And we will not do it. I will not change the way I preach. I don't stand on a soapbox against homosexuality every day. I do not hate some homosexual people, but I am a preacher of the gospel in this Bible right here that I've got with me. And it says that homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what people say, well, I was born that way, or whether it says that book doesn't mean that, or whether it doesn't say that. I am telling you, I am an educated man, and I have studied this book, and I have looked. That is one of those things that you cannot gloss out of here. It says it in here that it's an abomination for a man to lay with another man as with a woman. That's what it says. And we will never succumb to that, no matter what the United States Supreme Court says. And that may mean when they get finished twisting their corkscrew of evil and say that that will be hate speech, and if you say those things, it is illegal and you will be arrested, well, you better bring me some food. And you better take care of my wife. Because I will not submit to evil at that level. And neither should you. Amen. And if they put me in jail, you ought to come with me. There are men and women today who have made that commitment that if they arrest one of us in the pulpit, they'll have to arrest all of us. There's a move afoot to do that. See, it doesn't matter what they say. The men and women that we've talked about, that we saw this video on, did not die for that kind of freedom where you take good and make a cloak for evil. The First Amendment to the Constitution does not give you, listen to me, it does not, I don't care what the judges say, I don't care what the legislators say, it does not give you the right to blaspheme the name of God in the name of free speech. You got that? It does not give you the liberty to desecrate the emblems of freedom of our nation. If you trample my flag underfoot, you better hope I left my gun on, which I carry. You'll be dodging 9mm. Well, it'd be like that guy did. I remember they had a video a year or so ago, where some guy raised a flag over his building that wasn't the flag of the United States. He went and tore that baby down and stepped all over it. Said, not in America, not on my watch. Just because our government passes laws to attempt to impede what takes place in the pulpit and in the churches will not make it a valid law. Do you know why I know that? Because the Black Robe Regiment, before the ink was placed on the parchment of the Declaration of Independence, said that. Any law that is contrary to the Word of God is no law at all, and you and I do not have to obey it, and we have a duty from God to not obey it. Said, well, you know, I don't know about that, Pastor. You're infringing on me. Well, you need some infringement if you think different than I do about this. You know? You have a right to do it. Listen to the apostles when they said, we'll let you go. Thank you, Mr. Government, Roman government. We'll let you go, but you can't use that name of Jesus anymore. And they gave them the right answers. You know, what do we do? Is it better for us to obey God or to obey man? And the obvious answer was there. That was a rhetorical question. And they did with their mouth and their feet what they said. They went out and they preached it, and it cost them their lives to do it. Listen, your life is not so valuable that it's not worth giving up for something that's worthy, that's greater than you. If you're a believer and they kill you, what difference does it make? Would you say to some 23-year-old, 20-year-old, 19-year-old in some unmarked grave around the world today, would you say to them, well, you know, your life was so important that you shouldn't have died for that? That's one of the things, the questions that's popping up right now about Iraq, the people who gave their lives. They say, well, you know, you gave your life in vain. They'd rise up from the ashes of a grave wherever they are, and they'd say, that is not true. I was willing to give my life for the freedom that my nation asked me to defend, whether it's on these shores or anywhere else. Never, never blaspheme the blood of a fallen and say their life was in vain or their death was in vain. If you go and they knock you off, honey, I'll preach the best sermon you ever heard over you. And if I'm dead, I'll be rejoicing with you in the heavenly ranks and hope somebody does a good job of our sermons at our funeral. Somebody says something decent. I've threatened to videotape my own funeral anyway. I haven't done it yet. I'm kind of scared to do it. I might die if I did it. So I don't know. Maybe you take this sermon here and just play it at my funeral, all right? The moral code has been established by God. It's a line in the sand that you didn't place and you can't move it. Amen. It's not a moving line. You can't decide today what's right and what's wrong. And the government can't decide today what's right and wrong. It is what it is. I told you about bumper sticker a friend of mine had many years ago in his car. He said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I told him that was dead wrong. He said, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I said, yeah, it is. God settles it. God said it, that settled it, whether you believe it or not. It said, yeah, let me just back you up here a little bit, all right? I'm the best grace preacher you ever heard. Man, I believe in grace so much. I mean, it oozes out of my pores. But don't you think because I believe in grace that I don't believe that there are things that you must do and should do? It's never right for you to get involved in sin and immorality. Amen. It's never right for you to obey laws that are contrary to the Word of God. Amen. I'm not under the law, but I'm telling you, that was just chiseled down and given to us so man wouldn't have an excuse that some Weisenheimer would show up to God and say, well, I didn't know. And he said, well, now you know because I got it chiseled out for you. You know, don't kill anybody. You know, don't be lying. Don't be trying to get your neighbor's wife with goods. Remember to honor the Lord, honor your parents,
yes.
Do all those things. That hadn't changed. Just because I preach grace to think that it changed. That's still true. It was true. It was true in the garden of. It was true before the garden, because it's part of God's DNA, and it's built in us. We're built like God. You know, we know. You might sear it over. You might do it enough times, and you think it's okay. It's never okay. I was in a meeting with the mayor. I'm such an important person in this town. I love to just drop the names. I was in a meeting with the mayor. You know, I didn't even know who he was 2 years ago. I didn't know it. You know, but I was in a meeting with him, and he said something, boy, it was music to my ears. He said, you know, as the mayor of this town, he said, a lot of people give me a lot of advice. He said, but you know, the only advice that I want is from you guys and gals who are the ministers of our town. He said, that's the advice I want. You were there. You heard him say it.
That's what he said.
That's the mayor of our town. I'd vote for that guy 100 times. We can't vote for him past this. He's term limited out. I love term limits, except in this case. But we got something good's coming. There'll be somebody to fill in. He said, don't worry about it. God's got a plan. Our coroner, Dr. Preston, you know, he said, I need men of God and women of God who can do what we don't know how to do. That's why we have chaplains. They're going out there, man. I saw Dr. Preston at the day of prayer, and I went up to him and said, Dr. Preston, I said, the death rate's going to go down. And he said, why? I said, because a lot of these guys are scared to go out on these calls, and they're praying nobody dies. They don't want to go. I'm telling you, some of them don't want to go. And he laughed, and he said, no, people are going to die. But let me tell you what. I saw the headlines. I walked in here, and they got Dr. Preston says suicides are up in 2014. I need to call him up because he's talking about 2015 is a different story. Since I think we had 54 suicides last year. It's about one, you know, you count it. It's about one a week. Pretty close to it. Since Bob, you spoke with the chief detective. How many have we had since the program started? Zero. Zero. That's pretty good. Maybe nobody will commit suicide anymore. I don't know. You'd have to be crazy to commit suicide anyway, but I don't know. I'm not going to make more of that than it is. You just take it for what it is, all right? But you see what a man of God can do in a mayor and in a coroner? Believing Americans must set the standards for morality in our nation. We need to say no. You got kids? You need to tell them no. Well, everybody's doing it. You smack their behinds real good and say, I don't care what the rest of the world does. You're not doing it here. Say, oh, well, that's old-fashioned. Well, you know what? My old-fashioned old daddy did it to me. How many corrections I got? I won't tell you all that he did to me. He probably put him in jail for what he did to me. Well, you know, it worked. I had a cousin who was rebellious. He was in trouble. He was younger than me, and I'd moved out of the house. And his daddy, his mom came over the street, my daddy and mother, and said, what are we going to do with Joey? Joey's so bad. He's flunking out of every school. They throw him out of every. What are we going to do? And my daddy said, let me have him 6 months. I'll straighten him out. And they did. They were desperate. They were glad to get rid of him. They put him in Uncle Angelo's jail. That's the way Joey described it, all right? And when Uncle Angelo got finished with him, he was a straight-A student. He's got a law degree, and he practices law today. And at my daddy's funeral, he testified that he don't know where he'd be if it hadn't been for Uncle Angelo. Well, you know what Uncle Angelo did? Uncle Angelo wouldn't let him do what his mother and daddy would let him do. Amen. And I remember the funny part about it. He was doing so well. He got a first straight-A report card from a guy who's flunking out of every school, and they bought him a bike. And they brought it over to the house where my daddy was. And I wasn't there to see it, but my dad told me about it. And they said, whoa, what's that bicycle for? He said, well, Joey's doing so good. We're going to reward him and give him a bicycle. He said, reward him? And if I know my daddy's language, is probably colored a little bit. And he said, reward him for doing what he's supposed to do? If you want to buy a present for somebody, you buy a present for me for making him do what he's supposed to do. Get that bike out of here. Made him take it back to the store. Wouldn't let them have the bike. Oh, well, that's cruel. You know, to deprive these children. If we don't start depriving the children, they're going to end up in jail. They're going to end up doing all the things you don't want. They're going to end up not serving God. You better lay down the law while you can. And I'm talking about grandkids. If your kids won't raise the kids right, grandparents, assert your duty. You raise them rascals anyway. Get that grandkid and do something with them. Drag them to church. Pack them up. Your kids won't go to church? Drag them to church. Make them come. Keep talking. Don't ever get tired of telling your kids that they need to go to church, they need to do right. Don't get tired of telling them what's right if they won't listen. And then pray for them. And sooner or later, they'll wake up one morning and say, well, life's so bad. Maybe mom and daddy do know what they're talking about after all. Ugh. Now I'm middling. I know I am. Just forgive me. I didn't plan on saying all that. But we must set the standard. We must be active. If you're not registered to vote, and if you're not voting, shame on you. Don't let me know who you are. Because I will reprimand you publicly and privately. If you can't do nothing else, honey, you can vote. You know, if Christians would vote, we wouldn't have the administration in Washington we got today. It's because Christians stayed home. Well, I don't like the alternative, you know. Well, that guy's a Mormon, you know. Well, so what? I know a lot of Mormons, and they're great people. You want to start picking on different religions? I mean, we go down the line and pick on all of them. They're all messed up, including me. I'm so messed up, I don't even know what I am. People say, are you non-denominational or interdenominational? And I say, I don't know. I don't know what I am. I'm schizophrenic. I don't know what I am, but I do believe in Jesus, all right?
Amen.
I've been to virtually every kind of church you can go to, and none of them work for me, so I thought I'd start my own. You know, just see what happens, you know. So what you see is what you get. Ah, be active. Be willing to let God use you. Went to a seminar up in Baton Rouge last year, I believe it was, talking about ministers getting involved in the political process and running for office and getting voted in. The guy who said, listen, pastors make the best politicians anyway. They know how to talk to people. You know, they don't get excited about, you know, confrontations. They've learned how to deal with that. They're good public speakers. They do the right thing. They know what to do. Most people like them and know them. So they're great candidates. And the argument is, well, you know, God called me to the pulpit. Well, why does it say that? Why can't you be a pulpit in a political office? Why can't you have the pulpit of the mayorship or the governorship or the city council? Bill Borchardt, who is not a preacher, I wish Bill was here because I like to use him for the illustration. God was moving on his heart. He said, I'm thinking about running for city council. And he said, I don't want to be in city council. So Bill, just pray about it. See if God opens the door. Finally, after a long time, Bill was praying about it. He said, I think the Lord wants me to run. I'm going to go put my name in the hat. So he put his name on the hat. I don't know what period of time it was later. Maybe it was 3 weeks, maybe a month. I don't know. Bill called me on the phone. He said, I guess the Lord wants me to be the city council. I said, why not? He said, the expiration date for signing up to run for city council just expired, and that means I'm going to be the new city councilman. Nobody wants to run against me. So he got in the first time, and guess what happened? When the second time came around, he got unopposed. He went in again. Even our mayor went in unopposed. I wonder why that is. I mean, there's always somebody who don't like what you're doing and think they can do a better job. Maybe God has a better plan. You never know. Just get involved. Pray about it. Just do something, for goodness sakes. Honor those who gave their lives so you could be free and you could do something. And don't leave it to the other dude to do, because the other dude ain't doing it. So what can I do? You know what I've discovered? Most of you, because you've been in this church under this great pastor and all the things that I've taught you over the years, you're a lot smarter than the average bear. You know a lot of stuff they don't even know. Man, you could dazzle them and bewilder them, just tell them the truth. They wouldn't know. You do know a lot of stuff. And you can do a lot of things. And you know God, and God will give you wisdom to do things. I got to be on the police civil service board. First of all, I don't like civil service. Second, I don't like boards. And I didn't want to be involved in it. I was asked to do it. And I prayed about it. My favorite joke is, you know, I'll pray about it. It means I'm not doing it. I said I'll pray about it, and I didn't want to do it. I wasn't going to do it. I served for 8 years. I didn't know anything about it. I don't understand the process. But in the 8 years I served, I changed the complexion of the board and the way things were done. Because I just say no. At first, it was me voting by myself. You know, it was one of me and four of them, and it was never the twain shall meet. But I stayed there long enough that some of the other guys rotated off. I began to get a little seniority. I got to be the chairman of the board. And boy, now things changed. I won't go through that story. It's too long. I'll keep you here all morning. But I said it doesn't matter if you stay anyway. That's all. I told him, don't worry about it. Okay. Just get involved. All right. Second thing I want to talk to you about. When it comes to the kingdom of God's morality is the inspiration for America's future. It's the inspiration. It's what inspires people. Same passage of Scripture, live as free men,
But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. That's how you're supposed to live, as a servant of God. It's inspirational. You know what? One of the reasons Jesus was so inspirational? He was just a servant of people. He'd wash their feet for them, you know. He would go places nobody else would go. And he would serve people. He's a pretty good cook, you know. He knew how to get a couple of fish and bread and make it multiply. And, you know, you got to love Jesus. Here he is. They crucified him. He's in the jail, you know. The resurrection takes place. His guys are so good. They said, Peter's the leader of the pack. If he's the head of the church, by the way, he's not a very good head. Peter said, Peter, what are we going to do? He said, I'm going fishing. You know, so wait a minute, what if you don't we have some great task to do? He said, I'm going fishing. They went and got on a boat. Jesus shows up, and Jesus is on. You got to love Jesus. He's so cool. He says, hey, boys, y'all caught any fish? He knows they hadn't caught anything. He knows fishing ain't going to work anymore. Forget about it. Forget about fishing. Then they finally realize who he was, and Peter jumps overboard. Now he's going to do something. He comes running there. Jesus got a fish fry for him. God, Jesus likes, I bet they were catfish. I don't know. He likes, you know. So, but, you know, just doing what God called you to do, you don't have to know how to do it. But it'll be, if you'll live a moral life, you'll be an inspiration to other people. We're inspired. Don't you like heroes? Don't you like people who just make the hair roll up on the back of your neck and just make you feel a little gooey, gooey inside? Don't you love people who can do that? You know? I mean, whether you liked him or not, I'll tell you what, I heard this speech when John Kennedy got elected and was in his inauguration. He said, ask not what you can do, your country can do for you, but you can do for your country. And boy, inspirational words. I mean, it changed the profile of our nation in many ways. Now, whether you liked him or not, I mean, you have to go along with the inspiration of a leader that he had and makes us feel good. Those who signed the Declaration of Independence gave all. They gave their lives, their fortune, and their most sacred honor for religious and political freedom. Did you know that 25 of the 47 signers of the Declaration of Independence had degrees, divinity degrees from seminaries? Oh. What are they doing signing the Declaration of Independence? Don't we have separation of church and state? No. How could they do that? Them reverends did that. Did you know, and go check me out. Just go check me out. Every major monument in Washington, D.C. has a reference to God on it, chiseled in marble and stone and whatever else is there. Go Google it. Not now. Go look and see. Now, I did this. I didn't check every one of the monuments. I read that. But I did check out the next one. Took me a while to do it, but I did it. Every constitution of every state in these United States of America, in its preamble, gives homage and recognizes God. It says it there. And every one, not some of them, not just in Georgia or Louisiana, every constitution, state constitution, of every state in the United States of America does that. Has a statement about God in it. Wow. I mean, California? Yeah, they probably tried to erase it, but they can't do it, you know. But it's there. New York? Yes. Ohio? Yes. Virginia? Yes. It's in every one. Google it. Go see if I'm telling you the truth. If I'm wrong, you tell me, and I will repent here before every one of you in sackcloth and ashes. But I looked it up, so I know I'm right. America won't fall because she's weak. America will fall because she's lost her moral inspiration. When we're more interested in satisfying the desires of the flesh than we are in serving God, we will fall. That'll be the end of us. And that's what's happening right now. I've said this before, but it's worthwhile saying Greenspan, the guy who was the head of the Fed, made this comment. He went before Congress after the 2008 crash and everything, and he said to those men and women in the Congress, in the committee, that the reason the economic thing happened the way it happened, he said, it was my fault. He said, I did it. And they looked at him stunned. I mean, nobody in Washington, D.C. admits they did something wrong. He said, it was my fault because of this. He said, I put in place a mechanism to prosper our nation financially, but it was based on the premise that men would do right and not evil. And I was wrong. They did wrong. They lied, they stole, and they cheated. And the result is the 2008 economic crash of America. Greenspan said that. I heard him with my own two little hearing aid ears. That's the truth. The first church in Washington, D.C., most of you know this, you know where it was? First church in Washington, D.C., when they were just forming this, you know where the first church service was held? The United States Capitol building. Can you believe that they did that? In the Senate chamber, that's where the church was. They broke out the hymnals and the Bibles. Wasn't hard to find. They were all over the place. They were all over the place. The first textbook in school was dictated by the government that it had to be this, the Bible. First book, textbook in schools, public schools, was the Bible. Very first one. Every branch of government at the federal level opens with prayer. We won't let the kids pray in school or at graduation, but they do it. Hey, you know why? Because it's in the law, says they have to, and they hadn't figured a way of changing it yet. When Congress meets, when the Senate meets, when the judges meet, they all pray before they get started. Or bring somebody in to pray. They actually hire someone and pay them, by the way. It's a paid job. If that's not crossing over segregation of church and state, I don't know what is. If that was true, which I don't believe it is true. Society turns to chaos when we lose our moral fiber. You have stuff like Ferguson and Baltimore and New York and riots in the street. You know why they're doing that? You know why that's happening? Because there's no moral fiber, no moral inspiration. There's no people, men and women of God. There's not enough to stand up and change things. You want to change America? You're going to change it one Bible, one soul at a time. That's what it's going to take. America must not depend on just survival alone, but on the preservation of what's been given to us. It's not enough to survive. And we won't. Our nation won't stand. It can't stand based on the Constitution the way it's written today. It cannot stand. It's too short. It's too brief. It will not stand if we lose our moral fiber. That's why it's important to have morality and do the right things. Next week, God will, I'm going to talk to you about morality in the church and our impact that we should have. I'm kind of bleeding some of it into today, but next week I'll talk about it in some more detail. America must trust God and pass God on to the next generation. The numbers are declining of believers in this nation. Churches are diminishing. Mainline denominations are just going down by the wayside. Interestingly enough, a lot of mainline denominations which are going down in America are growing in other parts of the world, which is kind of interesting. I don't know what that's all about. I don't have the answer, but I'm just worried about America. We are to pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our most sacred honor to preserve a Christian America. That's what the guys did. They signed that declaration. They pledged their lives, their fortune, their most sacred honor. Boy, that's an important thing. Men don't have much honor today. They did. Their word was their bond. They didn't need a contract. They said it, they'd do it the way things used to be. That's the way business used to be. Just shake hands. Now you got to get a Philadelphia lawyer to get any contract to get anything done. We as Americans need to give up our comfort. You know, we're so comfortable, we're getting useless. Be willing to be just put out of your way. You think I liked going to the Civil Service Board for 8 years and listening to some of the junk I had to listen to? Well, I felt God wanted me to do it, so I did it. And I know somebody said, well, you know, but you're a pastor of a church and all. Get over that. I don't know nothing about being a civil servant board director. All I know is right. I know what right is. And I know when I was in that board and they were trying to, the chief of police had fired a gal who worked there. And she was not a good person. I mean, they brought in a bunch of witnesses. In the defense, in order to save her job, tried to bring race into the issue. And he brought on the witness stand one of the black police officers, was a captain who happens to be a black man, he's a friend of mine. And the attorney said, his name is Lionel, said, Captain, what is your race? And I was chairman of the board. I said, whoa, I said, this is not about race. You can't ask that question. And he said, well, I want to know. I said, I don't care what you want to know. You can't ask that question. I said, I told the captain, I said, don't say a word. And I said, come on, give another question. So he asked the same question a different way. And I stopped him. I said, no, you can't ask that. The attorney for the Civil Service Board happened to be sitting next to me, Pat Barrigan is his name, and Pat's a friend of mine. He leaned over to me and he said, Morris, you got to let them ask the question. I said, they're not asking a question about race while I'm chairman of this board. It's not going to happen. This is not about race. It's about character. It's about what's right and wrong. If this person is guilty and they should be fired, we'll fire him on other rules, but we will not bring it up. And if they're not to be fired, it won't keep her job because she's not white. It's not going to happen. So the guy, I said, told the attorney, I said, ask another question. And he started right back on race. I said, stand up, mister. Walk out of this door, and when you decide you want to ask questions the way I direct you to ask them, you can come back in here. Otherwise, you can't come in here. And he said, well, you can't do that. I said, you just watch me do it. Boy, and he huffed it. He got out of there. And I said, and if you don't come back, we're going to make a ruling without any defense witnesses. And the attorney, so service board attendant said, you can't do that. I said, you just watch me. Well, that's what we're going to do. He came back in with his hat in his hand, the attorney for the gal who was getting fired, and he began to ask some relevant questions about her behavior and what she did. And he went through the thing, tried to save her. She couldn't save her job. It was obvious she was going to be dismissed. And the attorney said, well, this ruling's going to be overturned at the 22nd Judicial Appeals Court. I said, well, if they overturn it, that's their job. It's not my job. They upheld it because I was right. See, I brought righteousness and morality to a place where they thought they'd get by by just bringing up a race car. And believe me, y'all know me. It's not about bias. It's about what's morally right to do. And we have a voice, and God can use us if we just let him use our voice. Give up our comfort, give up our lives, and remember to support those. When you live this life of yours, remember those who gave so much for you to be here. Okay, last thing. That doesn't mean I'm finished. It just means the last point I've got. The kingdom of God's morality is a commitment for America's future. That's the commitment for the future. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Now, let me just back, just a little quick parenthetical thought. I'm not talking about fearing God like, ooh, you know, God's going to get me. I'm talking about some good old-fashioned respect for God. We seem to have lost that. You know, we've lost respect for God, and we need to have respect for God. Honor the king. That's talking about the government. We have to honor the king. I'm not opposed to government. When government does what's right, you know, if they change a speed law out on the street to 10 miles an hour, I won't like it. I'll do my best to drive at 10 miles an hour, except when I'm not thinking, I'll drive 15. You know? But I don't care what they do with that. But there are things that I do care about. And when they make laws that matter because they're moral, then we'll do something about it. We love other Americans, and we focus on God. That's where we put our heart and mind, focusing on God. That is the commitment that we have, that no matter what happens, we will continue to serve God and believe in God. We get involved in a system. The coroner asked for chaplains. We said, buddy, if that's what you want, we'll get them. And God divinely got 24 who are now deputized to be chaplains in our community. That is an amazing number. And we got one more. One person who was auditing the class decided they wanted to be a chaplain, so we're going to have 25 all total. We take up for those who are oppressed, and we do something about it. Listen, only careful the way I say this. I hate war. I've studied a little bit about it, and I've seen a lot of videos, and I've read a lot of books. I hate it. I hate it what it does. I hate the thought of a young man and a young woman dying. But I'll tell you what, there's some things worthwhile dying for. And this abomination has taken place on the other side of the world where ISIS is decapitating people, putting young girls in captivity and selling them into slavery. That has got to stop. And if they don't have the power to do it, by God, the United States of America has the power. And they say the will of the people of the United States is not strong because we're so sick of war. I'll tell you what, the Americans I know say, give me a gun, show me where to go, and I'll make sure those guys never see the light of day again. But we will not let that continue to happen. That's the America I know, and that's the America I believe in, and that's the America that I believe still exists. I believe it still exists. We need a leader to help us. Somebody to inspire us, but I believe that we're willing to do that. We bear arms to free people when they need to be freed, and we pay the price, whatever it is, to do it. Nobody likes war, but sometimes the alternative to war is worse. If it needs to be done, everybody's scared to say it. Well, we don't want to put any boots on the ground. I'm not worried about putting boots on the ground. I'm worried about putting bodies in the ground. That's despair. That's the scare. But we got men and women who are trained and able to do it, and they will do it. All they need is direction from the commander-in-chief. So you go, and they'll go. And just leave them alone and let them do their job. And I don't want to get into that. That's another story. The world knows we're a Christian nation. I don't care who says it, whether it's the President of the United States, whether it's the Pope, whether it's me or anybody else. Anybody says, well, this isn't a Christian nation. You would have to defy the rest of the world to say that, because no matter where you go, they believe we're a Christian nation. You know why? Because we are. Our whole foundation, everything we are, gives the fragrance and aroma of Christianity. We got churches. I mean, we got one boulevard here. I don't even know how many churches got between here and Dawes Boulevard. It's just one little old town in the middle of nowhere. We're not even in the Bible Belt. I mean, we're probably in a shoe someplace. I don't know where we are. The world knows our devotion. We have devotion because we send missionaries. They're right there, sitting right here in this place. These people gave up everything to bring the gospel to the world. They went to a place they invited me to go. And I love Bob and Denise more than you would ever know. And they invited me. Well, you need to come over to Albania. And I tell Bob, I'll pray about it. I mean, there ain't no way I'm going to Albania, buddy. I mean, I'll do anything, but I'm not going to Albania. But they went and gave their lives, and their children, and suffered hardship to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ that was birthed in this nation free, and they went there of their own free will and changed the course of the nation by establishing churches and preaching Jesus Christ. We do that all the time. We send missionaries all over the world. And thank you for your sacrifice, Bob. Denise, thank you for your sacrifice. And I've missed you every day you've been gone. I'm so glad you're home. Shoot. Well, I don't want to do that. I can't cry and talk at the same time. I cried so much when they left town. I just wore things out. Crying. Oh. Anyway, we have devotion in the midst of disasters. Let somebody have an earthquake, a tsunami or something. You know where the money comes from, where the equipment comes from, the cadaver dogs, you know where we come from? Right here in the USA. I'm telling you, it's who we are. We're a moral people. It's our commitment to morality and freedom. We haven't fallen yet. I know there's naysayers that say there's no hope for America. It's all over. It ain't over, friends. It's not over as long as I'm alive. As long as I've got a voice, I'm going to keep preaching it, keep believing it. I believe in this place. We sang that song. I believe in America. I believe in the working man. I believe in God. I believe it's still time for us. It's not over. And if we won't do our part, and it's over, and it's over. The burden falls on us for not having done our job.
not remembering, not doing what we need to do. John Adams, I'm going to close with this. John Adams said this, talking about us, future generation. John Adams, back in 1776, signed the Declaration of Independence, second president of the United States, all those wonderful things. He said this. He said that he hoped the future generation, look in the mirror, talking about you, hoped that the future generation remembered the price that was paid for their freedom. Do you remember? Do you remember? Never forget it. Never forget it. When you feel like giving up, I want you to think about Adams, Hamilton, Washington, and the rest of the signers of the Declaration, and those who went and gave their lives, a ragtag army, literally in rags with hardly no ammunition and no guns to speak of, who had bloody feet marching through ice and cold to fight against the tyranny of George III, and they won the liberty and freedom for you and for me that we could be in this place today. Let's never forget the price paid for freedom. And when you feel like giving up, go read a book about John Adams. Go read about Hamilton. Go read about Washington. Call me on the phone, and I'll get you inspired again. Don't give up on America. Be an inspiration. Be strong for God and country. And do whatever God asks you to do. And if you don't know what to do, if you don't know what to do, and I'm going to close with this. If you don't know what to do, ask. Lord, what would you have me do? And I believe he'll show you. I believe he'll show you. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that we live here in America. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that you inspired my old grandpappy to leave Sicily and come here. Lord, I love being Sicilian, but I love being American more. Thank you that I'm here. Thank you that a dream that he had was fulfilled in my life and my cousins and my entire family and all the folks that's in this building, those watching by the internet, wherever they are, that we're here. Thank you, Father. We rejoice in it. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for making us believers, Lord, and letting the grace, your grace, be poured upon us like the oil that flowed on Aaron's beard, Lord. You've changed us and made us something that we couldn't be made without you. And Lord, we thank you for this place called America. Father, keep it safe. Show us what we can do, if it's just our voices, just our money, whatever we can do. And don't let us lose hope, Father. Watch over us today, this beautiful day, and this Memorial Day. Lord, we're out having a picnic with our family, whatever we're doing. In the back of our mind, let us remember, let us remember, let us remember all who fell for us. This is our prayer, Father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. 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 If you need